It's good to be here. It's an honor. There are better preachers. I don't know why I'm here, but we'll see what happens. Amen. Thank you. Right, the book of Acts, please. The book of Acts. There in Acts chapter 20, please. Again, good evening to everybody. Is that time right? It doesn't bother me anyway. So, in Acts chapter 20, I'll read to you a couple of verses. If you don't mind standing, please. Reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Thank you. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Acts 20, 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. God willing, I want to preach to you, I entitled Joyfully Finishing Our Course. Joyfully finishing our course. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for folks here. Thank you for faithful ones who wants to have the empty plate filled. We just want to thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that you would help each one of us. We pray, Lord, for your blessing. We claim the victory that we have already in Christ Jesus. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts. And as you speak, would you open our hearts, Lord? Would you open our spiritual ears and our eyes to what you have for us tonight? We thank you. May you bless this time together as we gather around your word. In your most wonderful name we pray. Amen. Take a seat, please. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. I think that's a good philosophy. Not that God doesn't want us to start well, but the thought is that even if we mess up, and we do sometimes, at the beginning, and then if we finish it well, as far as God is concerned, the Bible tells us, it's better. Of course, we all want to give and to have the best as we start. But somehow in serving God, it's so easy to make a mistake initially, isn't it? You know, you start church or you take over church, and many times you don't really know what to do as far as, oh, you have a diploma, you have a degree, but as far as hands-on, you get to experience that. And so we make many mistakes, and hopefully, not everybody is making mistakes. When the Apostle Paul addressed his fellow workers in the ministry, this is what's taking place here. He gave them in this passage a number of principles that he gained from his own life and from the Holy Spirit himself, that God was using to ensure that not only he will be able to finish not just the overall ministry, but the personal course that God has given to him, the individual calling of God. You can see the calling and the ministry there that God entrusted to him. Notice too that it's not just finishing it, but finishing it with joy. That's something, isn't it? You know, you finish something, you really did a great job, let's go to Macca's to celebrate, you know, that kind. You know, or Starbucks or something. Anyway, that's what it is, with joy. This is the battle cry of any Bible-believing preachers and pastors or missionaries, those of us who desire to be in the ministry. That's our battle cry. We want to finish it as much as we can with joy. You know, in the ministry, there's heartaches and there's pains as well. But the Bible tells us that we can have joy. And that's what I'm going to be sharing to you this evening. I will assume that many here, young or old, or will be engaged in some form of ministry. or else we'll not be here, isn't it? We want to be involved. Doesn't have to be a missionary, a pastor, or pastor's wife, but we want to be involved. This message is prayerfully dedicated to each one of you this evening. Now, God wants those of us in the ministry and those who are wanting to be in the ministry to somehow get a really good grip of this, the main aspects of the ministry. There are others as well, but this is what encapsulates in this chapter, or in this section here. Number one, pastoral work is consuming. Pastoral work is consuming. Notice there in verse, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, the pastors of the church. And when they come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you, notice, at all seasons. He's acting the same all the time, good or bad times, you know. It's the same. Yeah, he will not change. He hasn't changed. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptation, which befell me by the lying weight of the Jews. And that's consuming, serving the Lord. That's ministry. So the context here is a pastor addressing other pastors, but we all know that pastoral work requires workers. You know, pastoral work, as far as what we normally would do, we visit and we follow up and we counsel and we advise. Now, a pastor cannot just do all these things. They have to have somebody to help the pastor and his wife, right? That's pastoral work in an essence. You know, you're actually helping the pastor. That's the idea. You have assistants and deacons and those who want to be involved in the ministry. You do some. When I went to Metro, a pastor said, he said, I'm just really very busy. Would you visit these people? And would you visit? No problem. You know, those ones of us who are under the pastor, you should learn how to say, yes, sir, no problem. Yes, sir, no problem at all, you know. That's the idea there, that serving God, serving the Lord with all humility. Pastoral work is consuming. Paul was reminding these other pastors that he's been doing all the time, serving the Lord at all time, all seasons. As God's servants, the ministry consumed Paul. Now, let me just read to you something that I heard many years ago about the ministry. It just consumes you. I heard this a while back. Details may not necessarily be very precise, but it captures the very essence of the story. This is a story of a pastor in a pastor's conference who was asked to share his testimony. And then this is basically what he said. I have to read this to you. I don't want to miss any of these details. He said, before I share my testimony, I'd like to make a confession first. Confession? You know, pastors look at each other, you know. He's making a confession. They started to look. Then he proceeded. This started when me and my wife and my children moved to Maryland. Now, I'm not necessarily sure the place, but there's a place. I just put Maryland for everybody to easily understand. We moved to Maryland, and we started Maryland Baptist Church. That's when we started that. That's also the time when I met her. Then pastors really look at each other, and some of them raise their eyebrows, you know, with eyes popping. What is this? He's really making a confession here. And I got attracted to her right there and then. Everybody's quiet. And we began spending time together. We had Bible studies, counseling, fellowships. We even worked together and we even prayed together. I suppose that as a pastor, I'm inclined to spend time with people. My wife then reminded me of spending much time with her. I sense my wife is, there's a tinge of jealousy there. But she was right. There's a grain of truth in what she said. I like spending time with her. As I spent much time with her, it was not long before I realized that I had fallen in love with her. People gasped. So the whole crowd was looking at the wife who was simply looking down. You can almost hear their minds probably thinking, she's crying. It was at this time that I fully realized I'm having an affair. It happened so fast, but I still love my wife. In fact, more than ever. I love my family so much, but I'm so consumed with her. I just can't get her out of my mind. And so I confess, and I confess to my wife. My wife, being a gracious lady that she is, simply smiled and even said, I understand, I really do. In fact, I love her too.
I know my wife is a gracious lady, but I was taken aback by her abundant graciousness in this episode of our life. And at the same time, I'm so relieved that it's now out in the open. She understood. Hallelujah. People were like, what is this? Right there and then, both with tears, we hugged and prayed together for her. Then somebody in the crowd asked him, who is it that you're having an affair with and what's her name? Her name? The one I'm having an affair? Maryland Baptist Church. See, brother, the church is consuming. It consumes you. It haven't consumed you yet. Eventually, it will. It's so consuming as evidenced by humbling oneself. We can see this in verse 19. Notice there in verse 19, as far as the serving God is concerned and ministry, with all humility of mind. Everything that he can think of as far as serving God is all in are all in humility. Paul reminded them of how he thinks in all humility. We know how bold Paul is. We know how confident he is. Not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Yet he is humble. Essentially, he was simply attributing everything he has from God. As a servant, he knows that humility must be exercised. And this is the way he thinks. In all he says and do, humility is paramount. Humbling himself consumes Paul. Do you know how you would gauge a potential worker in a church if they have certain humility? Watch them clean the toilet. If they can still smile, that's a good. It's not a perfect gauge, but it's a good one. You know, it's a good one. Just watch. Hey, pastors, I know you preachers. You're always looking for somebody. Is this guy going to replace me soon or not? Maybe not. He doesn't want to clean the toilet. And that's how it is. That's only one of them. Folks, good or bad occasions, negative or positive, just like Paul here, results, praise or criticism, triumph or tragedy, a humble Christian acts and responds in the same manner with humility. It's so consuming, as evidenced by humbling oneself, as also evidenced by weeping over much. He just weeps all the time, too much. Verse 19, notice, and with many tears. Paul cried a lot. He is a real man. Just like David, a great warrior, a musician, but he weeps a lot as well. Read the book of Psalms and you will see the intimacy of of David to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ showed his emotions too in several occasions. The Apostle Paul is so consumed with the ministry that he wept often. Ministry is so consuming as evidenced by Paul weeping over much. I remember a story I heard many years ago about this pastor. He was preaching and he was so embarrassed all the time. He says, I can continue often because I cried a lot, you know, in the pulpit and just looking at people. He would cry often. He just cried often. So he decided to pray, Lord, remove these tears from my eyes. I just remove these tears. So eventually God answered the prayer. And guess what happened? It was removed. He wasn't crying anymore, but there was no passion in his preaching. There was no pathos in his preaching. It's as if as he's always lecturing. So he decided to go back to God and he knelt before, Lord, bring back the tears, bring back the tears. And he did. Paul cried a lot. You know, one of the reasons, well, there are many reasons why servants of God pray and then cry is simply because the reality of hell. Jesus cried because of the reality of hell. You think about it. That's what it is. You know, you look at people. You know, regardless of what they say to you, do to you, if they're not saved, they're going to hell. And it just really breaks the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's broken the heart of Paul the Apostle. You know what? If we are going to be fulfilling our ministry and we'll finish our course with joy, this is one aspect that's really very important. Tears. They that sow in tears shall reap. Enjoy. Number three, it's consuming as evidenced by continuing oppressions. Notice in verse 19, that word temptations there, which befell me. The word temptation means adversity. Paul has a lot of them, we know that. Awful. But the worst part is that these adversities are coming from his own people. Let me just little bit of a sidetrack here as far as, you know, that people outside, you know, you knock on the door, you they slam the door in your face, you don't really know, even probably neighbors that you'd rarely talk to, even if they look at you badly or they even criticize you. It doesn't matter, you know. But when it's your own people within, it does hurt. That's the reason why Paul weep often. The Lord Jesus Christ cried, and Paul cried, and this continuing oppression is an addition. Yet in spite of these lingering oppressions, these many oppressions, ministry still consumes Paul. You would see that. He finishes course with joy. It's amazing how people are so engaged in something or so consumed with something. Many of you are young people. I hope not here, but I can quite understand. They're so consumed with their gadgets. They look at their gadgets till death do us part, in sickness and in health. I just hope we are that consumed with the ministry till death do us part, in sickness and in health. It's consuming, as evidenced by continuing oppressions. He would not stop. I just hope that sometimes we put into that, well, not sometimes, but often, as people in the ministry, as you go and step by faith, you are right there in the forefront, and you will be a target of the enemy. And so you have to expect somehow that, and we will see why Paul was successful here, which we can apply to ourselves, all right? Simply because he's just all out for it. So number one, pastoral work is consuming. It just really will consume you, and it should. Number two, the people's welfare is his concern, all right? It's his concern. It's a great concern for him. Notice there in verse 20. It says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." He gave his all. Can you see that? I mean, he just gave it all. What kind of a person is this? This is a person who is filled by the Holy Spirit, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's basically saying, that's where it starts. Without that, we can't do anything. So it has to start from our salvation. The people's welfare is his concern. I have showed it to you, number one. This concern includes showing. And he showed it all. Paul has demonstrated to everybody how he lived Christianity. This aspect has definitely helped Paul in joyfully finishing his course and his ministry as a whole. The people's welfare is his main concern in the ministry. I understand when they say jack of all trades, master of none. But you know what? As preachers, as pastors, as workers of God, even though we have certain, different personalities, you've got to learn what is this and what is this. How do you actually fix a minor problem in a car? I know we cannot all do those things. But at the same time, if we don't try to learn these things and somehow understand the language of young people, I'm not talking about compromise, we really won't be able to show help to them. We cannot. We will be so limited. And a lot of young people think that we old people, we don't really care for them. Different language. We do care. But the thing is this, the Bible tells us here that he showed. How can he show? Do you know that Paul is a very, very wide reader? Not just the Bible. He read a lot. And he quotes some of them in the book of Acts. What I'm trying to say is this, that he never stops learning. Even from a five-year-old, we can all learn the innocence of a five-year-old and those things. This concern includes showing, but I have showed it to you. Not only he showed it, this concern includes teaching as well. Notice there in verse 20, "And have taught you publicly and from house to house." He didn't do it only individually or his family. He did it congregationally as well. He didn't just show it, he taught them as well. He visited them. His concern can be seen in the times he spends teaching them. My nephew asked, he's got three children. "When do I stop teaching my children?" And I just looked. I said, "So when they're children, you keep teaching them. You never stop. Because when they reach puberty, you still have teach them, not being children, but in their puberty days. And then when they become teenagers, you still keep teaching them. Even when they're married, yeah, even when they're married, they will still come to you. This is the same thing in the ministry. You keep teaching and teaching and teaching. You never stop teaching. The reason for that is because they will forget often. And this is the reason why we keep looking at the scriptures and keep teaching people. Not only Paul showed them, not only Paul taught them, but notice, this all concern includes testifying as well. This is something personal. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, it says testifying. Paul showed, Paul taught, and Paul testified as well. It basically has to do with his personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Since he got saved, salvation is the beginning of everything. Paul shared it all, including his personal experience with the Lord. You know, in a meeting like this or any Bible conference, the preaching is the primary thing. It's the paramount thing. I don't think many of us probably would come if there's no preaching. Not because it's me, but it's the preaching of the Word of God. But at the same time, testimony is very powerful. You know why? Because this is where people can see that the God, this God that we don't see, is a God that answers prayers. This is a God that do miracles. This is a God that makes evidence the reality of himself to people. This is a God that answers prayers. This is a God that directs. This is a God that teaches. This is a God that speaks to us and we can speak to him. It makes God real and very evident. This is the reason why testimony is powerful. And not only Paul taught these people, not only he showed them his Christianity, but he testified as well of the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. His testimony. Beloved, after a while of being in the ministry, people already know what we're telling them. But the one thing that will matter to them is our testimony. Our life itself becomes the message. Isn't it the message is the man, Jesus Christ? And eventually, we follow him thoroughly, become like him. Eventually, we become the message in that sense. Number three, the pathway is too cloudy. Pastoral work is consuming. People's welfare is a concern. That's Paul's concern. Number three, the pathway is too cloudy. Notice there in verse 22, please. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Notice that phrase there, I go. Paul just keeps going as the Spirit leads. Paul just keeps going. But notice that phrase, not knowing the things that befell me there. I mean, he doesn't know what's going to happen along the way. The pathway is too dim or too cloudy for him. The Apostle Paul simply wants to obey God. He just wants to do what God wants him to do. He went despite the fact that he doesn't know what will happen. But he knows he must go through the pathway, though it's too cloudy. As God's servants, we know where we're going. I know where I'm going. I'm saved. At the age of 21, 22, I got saved. I know that I have a mansion in heaven, as the Bible tells me. I know my destination. I know what's going to happen. I know everything will be all right and okay in heaven. I know everything is going to be perfect. I know where I'm heading. But the pathway sometimes is too cloudy. Sometimes you want to visit somebody and you're thinking, is this person going to stay in the church or not? Am I going to waste my time with this person? I mean, week after week, seeing this person, chatting with them, trying to convince them and everything. They still will not. I don't really know. Is this young person going to be a part of the church that will help? I don't know. You're going to spend time with them and counseling and helping out, even teaching them out all the time, you know, spending time with them, spending money with them. You don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to take place. You don't know if this people is going to love you or hate you or criticize you or stab you at the back. You don't know. The pathway is too cloudy. We care, but we don't know if they would really care. Or if they care at all, we just don't know. And this is what he experienced, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Though it's too cloudy, notice, he's still steady. Verse 24. But none of these things move me. Isn't it a wonderful statement from this preacher here? But none of these things move me. Now, that cannot be said by a human being. It has to come from the Holy Spirit in him. No human being can do that except if he's filled by the Holy Spirit. Paul won't move. He won't budge. Dangerous? Yes. Risky? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Problems, issues, of course. Yes, but he won't move. He stayed with the stuff. He kept at it. I was witnessing to somebody who's quite religious. I think Catholics, used to be Catholic anyway. So I have an idea of where they're coming from. And this man is a happy chap, you know. And then I started to, whenever I witness to people and knock on the door, I tried as much as I can to stay a couple of minutes only because there's another door waiting, you know. But this man, I entertained. He was talking, and we just, you know, okay, you know. And he even told me about Israel because we're planning to go to Israel. So I got interested quite a bit, and so we went to Masada, and then this place there in Jordan, preacher, you know. I got so interested, you know, because the preacher already went there, and then we went to this place and make sure that you don't have your passport stamped there, because if you go to other countries around, they will not allow that anyway. So I was just listening to this and trying to always insert that question: if you die today, where do you think you know you're going? And then he just went along with it. You know, I'm trying to have difficulty this. I thought I'm quite good at Romans Road. No, I failed, Lord. Sorry, I failed, but I listened. And then eventually, 20 minutes or something, you just blabber on. And then, so now going back to that question. And then he said, I don't think you can know that. How would you know that you cannot? I said, well, the church, you know, the church teaches that. Now, where did those leaders or pastors or ministers from your church learn those things? From the elders before, the previous generation. Where did the previous generation learn those teachings? The Bible, there I told you, it's in the Bible. Let me just get your Bible and I'll show it to you. Oh, no, I won't. See, I mean, you know, sometimes you get disappointed. What can you do? What I'm saying is this. I mean, this religious person won't budge. How about we, independent, fundamental Baptists, are we budging and moving from where we're standing? I've seen some, they did already. How about you young people? You know, as long as you establish the fundamental doctrine, all those fundamental teachings that we know, stick with it. And for those other Christians that wants to know the will of God in your life, just read the book of Jeremiah. The Bible tells us you can know for sure what is an expected end for you. God has a plan for everybody here. I don't really care what your background is. God has a plan for you. He loves Paul as much as he loves you as well. So he has a plan for you. Once you realize that and have seen that, don't move. Just don't move. It's too cloudy, but he's steady. Just steadfast. Is one aspect, the way to finish your course with joy. But secondly, and most importantly, it really is cloudy. You can see what's left and what's right there as he journeys in his ministry. Notice, he's selfless as well. Verse 24. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Again, with the help of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God, he was able to say it. I believe I can say that by the grace of God, and anybody who wants to say that, by the power of God. I don't care about what happened to me. So here's the very essence of Paul's life. His life is not that important to him. I know this is something that's hard to embrace and apply, especially young people. But this is it. Do you want to finish joyfully what God has set aside for you? These are the main key that you can apply as principle in your life. This is it. Regardless of what's happening, good or bad, you'll be able to finish what God has you started. The Lord Jesus after people who look at themselves as God's vessel only. Selflessness is something that's very rare nowadays, even in Christendom. But it's a Bible doctrine. And the problem sometimes with young people is because we are in a first world country. We have a lot of opportunities, option to be able to be in a church and go there and be a good Christian and still make good money. You cannot love both God and mammon. It's not going to happen. I've seen it in our people as well. In every church you go to, you can't do that. You've got to surrender yourself. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. How many of us have already presented their bodies? Because when you make a vow, and a vow unto the Lord, thou shalt not defer to pay it, for it will be sin in thee. And God cannot accuse you. It takes faith to have these things. People are afraid of surrendering themselves to the Lord, thinking that, I don't want to be a missionary. Who said that you're going to be straight away a missionary? No. I mean, preachers cannot, we cannot all be pastors here, all the men. Or else we won't have people in the pew. We will have people in the pew who are surrendered to the Lord. Notice the book of Revelation where it says there, lukewarm. And that's what's happening in our generation. I always said to many pastors that I talk to, you know, the blessing in this country, the affluence in this country became like a curse. Because it's so easy to make money. So I'm not saying I cannot blame people who leave the country and go in third world country that they can start a church. Australians still need the gospel. And we are called to preach the gospel. God already knows what's going to take place in 2016. But He still told us to go out and build churches and reach out to people. It is the same method. It is the same means. It hasn't changed. But Paul made it. It says, I might finish my course with joy. Because he's steady. He won't budge. And he is selfless. He doesn't really care. I believe personally, if people, young people, no matter how age you are, if you don't really worry, you're not really worried about your reputation, what's going to happen, as long as if you're married and your wife with you, I believe personally, God will take care of you. I don't know if I've shared this with some of you. A lot of times when I was in Bible college, Pastor, I cannot find work because I have to work. The work that I found is in the morning, Bible college in the morning. I was thinking, let me suggest to the principal, Bible college be in the evening or afternoon only. I don't think it's going to work. I said, okay, so I keep looking for work. There was a time that I don't know, nobody knows my dilemma or financial condition. Every so often, I'm not sure if I told you this, this check there. I mean, who gave this check? I'm thinking that it might be a bank from heaven or something, but it's not, you know. It's from somebody. I remember the time when we need to register our car and I don't have a work. And it's and then there was a break in college, 2 weeks break. And then somebody rang me, Brother Marco, we need some workers in this bookshop and for 2 weeks. And would you be interested? I said, let me just check my calendar. No, I didn't say that. I said, of course, you know. So cut a long story short, I went there and work, and when we get our pay, my wife and I worked there part-time, and we did, after 2 weeks, the exact amount of the registration money for the registration of car, not a cent more, or it's exactly the same amount. If that is not God, I don't know what it is. One time, I was very sick, about 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I was just trembling and shaking, you know. And we don't even have a car. How can we go to the hospital? So I put wool blankets and blankets after blankets. I was trembling. I don't know what's happening. And as soon as I saw my wife, can you just pray for me? She covered me so thick, and I was still shaking and trembling. I said, can you just pray? As soon as she opened her mouth, Lord, the trembling disappears. I'm not a charismatic, but it just disappeared. You know, there is God in heaven. He is real. You know, I don't know if you remember the pastor. Where's Pastor Rosoliver? So, Pastor Rosoliver, we were he was going, and he just lectured, and he always lectures and everything. And then I came out from college, and I saw him just standing in his car. I said, "What happened, preacher?" He said, "My car key is inside." "Okay." "Okay, it's there." "So?" "I locked it." "Oh, really? Okay." And then I said, from memory, I said, "Pastor, what?" "Of course, we pray. Let's pray." We prayed together, and we prayed. And then I took my set of keys. It's not car keys. I just opened it with one. "Oh, it's open." And then, if you remember, Pastor Oliver, I said, "Now you pray and thank the Lord." And we prayed. God is real. You know, he's not sleeping. He's not dead. He's alive and he's real. You know, little things, and will take forever if we just keep sharing with you. Just recently there, the money is depleting, and because of the expenses, the equipment in the church is just, of the church, 7-8 years old. You know, those gadgets, they don't last long. I think they're made that way, so you keep buying them. But anyway, and so I just pray that, "Lord, we need to replace it. I don't want to touch the money in the bank." It's like, lo and behold, I'm not going to give you the details. Somebody just, bang, just inject money into it. And so here I am buying this thing, the things for the church. And you know what? God is so good. Whatever he needs, I'm not saying whatever we want, but whatever we need. By the way, sometimes we need to be smacked. He'll give it as well. Sometimes we need to be chastised. Sometimes we need to be corrected. He'll give it as well. You know those things that sometimes we... if not often happening in our church, like this person or this, they're orchestrated by God. They're not an accident. If you want to think that's an, they're not. God allowed it. Oh yes, sometimes we think it's self-inflicted, but God would still allow it and use that for his greater glory and for our benefit. But this is the key here, that what Paul did, that's why he said, that I might finish my course with joy. Each one of us here will be able to finish whatever you have started, whether it's Bible college or ministry, if you follow the principle here in the book of Acts, in chapter 20, verse 17 and verse 24. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your mercy upon us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. Sometimes we use these words, and yet they are true. As the song leader have said, "Amazing grace," and it is really amazes me, your grace to us. We're here. We could do the work that you could have asked your angels to do, but you use human beings like me, like these folks here, to reach out, to share the gospel. Praise you, and we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for this college. Thank you for the ministry of Metropolitan Baptist Church. And we just look to thee, O Lord, to always bless this college, the lecturers, even the students. Every head is bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around, please. I'll ask the pianist to play a hymn of invitation. Real folks, God is real. I've sensed him. I've seen his presence. I've seen his hand. I can see it from the scripture. I've seen it firsthand as well. I've seen it in the life of other pastors and other missionaries and other Christian leaders. God has spoken to your heart about something. I don't know. While the altar is open and the hymn is being played, God has spoken to your heart, especially young people. Trust God. You can trust him. You can have your confidence in him. You come. You bow the knees. The wonderful song called "Bow the Knees." Every so often we need to worship God. Sometimes we do it individually. It's good to do it in church, in a meeting like this. If God has spoken to your heart, it's a good time to pray for the college ministry, for the person that's graduating. Prayer is powerful.
best that you can do to that person is to pray for him. And God will honor that. God has spoken to hearts. We need to pray for each other. God loves this country. He loves Australia. We need workers. We need missionaries. We need those ones who would help preachers and pastors. Our prayer can do and make a big difference in the life of this country. Revival breaks out because of prayer. Prayer of average, ordinary people like you and I. If God has spoken to your heart, you come.